sorry, this link doesn't want to work. I've only had a brace on my leg for the last 3 years, and that was the first one was in this. I got in the States. It's a carbon fiber leg brace. No orthopedic in his right mind would want to operate on a cerebral palsy affected leg with osteo in the right knee. Some crazy orthopedic in Tasmania wanted to do it a few years ago, but thankfully my insurance wasn't quite high enough for him to cover it. And that's when I took my wife back to America for cancer treatment. And that was another whole story in itself. I'll cover a little bit about her in a little bit. But I love the theme. That's your theme for this year, I presume. Be courageous. Well, glory to God. I'm seeing familiar faces. And I do see it. There's more familiar faces than what I recall from down in Sydney. But it's so good to be here. And I just hope you can put up with me for a little bit. Yeah, this being courageous is all to do with leadership. And I was praying about what to speak on this morning, and you know, the devil was fighting me as well, not the Tassie devil. My wife used to accuse me of that sometimes, but she's not here anymore, so I think Jesus is using her as one of his executive secretaries up there. She did a lot of things at home, but anyway, I'm going to, I've titled this Accomplished Leadership. I propose to you, I better watch the time, I propose to you that none of us in this room today can know what real leadership is until we first learn how to follow. It's a real basic principle, as biblical. It begins at the most basic level for every Christian. Until we each learn to follow, none of us should expect to ever lead ourselves and eventually, hopefully, others as well. Our ultimate example is Christ himself. I did have some more verses here, but I'll start with John 1:43, that's all, and then I'm going to jump to Philippians 3, and that'll be our text section this morning, but I will be jumping to other verses through this hour. I won't keep you for a whole hour, but, you know. John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Praise God for a leadership conference that addresses issues that begin with every one of us and who care for the things of God. One who desire to see a change in our own lives, which I trust that's true of everybody here this morning, and hopefully in how we can make a difference to others around us, amongst one another as well. And that's why Hebrews 10:24-25 should always be in our minds as well. And in fulfilling the Great Commission see how we play a part in that and making a difference to the lost of this world. By the time Apostle Paul came along, he reiterated the necessity of following Christ when he wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 3, I'm starting from verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Now notice that, together of me. Now, the only reason he was saying that was because he was already following Christ. He was an apostle, so he wanted them to follow him. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for ensamples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He's warning us, there's people out there that just want to mess us up. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. It's a sad reality, but we've got more Christians today out there in the world who just think they don't in church anymore, they've lived life so long and they've been messed up by going to one church. I mean, I've come across Baptists, former Baptists, not independent Baptists, but in Tasmania and elsewhere, even Sydney and probably up here too if I thought about it long enough, people who were once Baptists, and they had this couple come to their front door, really nice folk who address themselves as Jehovah's Witnesses, and because they were such nice people and were talking about the Bible, they end up quitting their Baptist church and going off to some Jehovah's Witness place and not know anything about God's word, or not know enough to know that there is a big difference. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glory into his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now I'm going to change tact here a little bit. I'm going to introduce something about myself. A lot of you have never heard my testimony. I have to say the best thing about being a Christian is that trusting Christ can make a difference, which few outside church can understand, let alone comprehend. I grew up in Holston, on the north coast of Tasmania. I was born 1 month premature, 3 hours after my twin brother, and nobody to this day can tell us why, or explain to even my parents why I was left in there for 3 hours, but it was a young and inexperienced doctor, that's all I know. I was saved at a Brethren church camp at the age of 8, and that was with this King James Bible. Bless God. They used to believe that too. Many of them have changed, sad to say. I'm thankful for parents who sent my twin brother and me to church each week. After our parents divorced at age 11, my twin brother and our younger brother moved with our mum to the mainland. We eventually moved 400-odd kilometres south of Sydney to Bega Valley. We lived on a farm 14 k's outside town. And as a teen, I developed many personal hang-ups about having cerebral palsy affecting my right side. And I literally would curse and swear at him every day. For a long time, I had that hang-up. And in hindsight, I realised that God was getting a lot of filth and garbage out of my head before he could start working my life. In the wisdom of a 17-year-old brain, I overdosed on the Valium I was taking every day to help relax my muscles. There's any way I could sleep overnight, but it, like any drug, it wears off its effects. I'm glad this is the most balanced auditorium I've seen yet. Most of you are in the middle section. If this was a ship, the ship would be perfect. It wouldn't be listing to one side. And then there's those who most churches I go to, people sit down the back. And they're usually the first ones out the door. When I overdosed, my mother rushed me into the local hospital. I was there for 3 days and I was airlifted to a major hospital in Sydney. I don't know how you can imagine it, 3 weeks without any sleep. It's like being in a different world. This half of my body just was so tense with muscle spasms it wouldn't let me sleep. And this half just desperately wanted to go to sleep. I had my first brain operation. And that was 2 days later, I awoke in an ICU, a lot of things attached to me. For the next 20 years or so, I was doing so well, there was no need to take any kind of drug to relax my right side. But no one anticipated the emergence of a muscle disease called dystonia, affecting the same cerebral palsy muscles. Dystonia is where the muscles will spasm even when you're asleep and you won't even realise it until the next morning. Or you wake up halfway through the night and you have trouble getting back to sleep. That's typically me. So initially it was not diagnosed until my first semester at Bible College in America. I was 32 when I went off to Bible College. That was in 1995. That was last century. I'm sorry, if I sound a bit old, you'll know why. By 2014, I underwent my second brain surgery, and that was called deep brain stimulation. I had bilateral deep brain stimulation, but I won't explain all that. But there's wires that go up into my brain. They're down and through my neck, down through here. Anyway, there's a battery pack under there that gets changed every 2.5 years or so. 2.5 years or so. Like the first brain operation at age 17, some friends have wondered to this day whether the surgeon up there found anything. But I look around this auditorium and I know some of you wonder about that of each other, some of you anyway. So that puts us all on an even keel. After graduating with my master's in urban and regional planning at Sydney University and working in Sydney, a friend invited me to Liberty Baptist Church, Pastor Keith Piper. And if I sound I've got some Americanisms in my voice, forgive me. I spent the last 3 years over there taking care of my wife for the most part. And she skipped town, Lord took her to heaven. So for the first time, I heard a pastor preach with power. And he preached from none other than the King James Bible. And he made God's word come alive like I had not heard before for any Baptist church I'd been into previously, typically a Union Baptist church and Brethren when I was younger. And then somebody brought some preaching tapes back in those days, preaching tapes, you know, the cassette tapes. Some of you older folk will remember that. It was this crazy fundamentalist preacher from back in the States named Jack Hiles. Little did I know how much he would influence me. He ended up paying my school bill, because I was looking for an excuse to come back to Australia. I was offered work here in their summer, our winter break, from one of my former employers. I could have made enough money in urban planning for over 3 months. I could have saved enough money to pay for my airline ticket round trip and also pay for my entire tuition the following school year. But, you know, I listened to friends and they said, don't do anything until you see him. So I went to see Brother Hiles and he said, don't do it. I was looking for all the excuses. But Brother Hiles, I can't work off campus here. I'm Australian. Anyway, he took care of it. So he said, don't worry about that. You leave that to me. So hence my tuition was paid for. graduating my Master of Education in May of 98, in early 99, I returned to Oz and I took Brother John Nordman's position. Some of you would know him. If you knew him as well as I did, you'd stay away from him. He was overseeing Queensland Baptist Bible. I'm just kidding. But it was only when he learned that I was attending Hiles Innocent College, he pursued me like a bloodhound. And he was a former Navy SEAL, and I guess they were trained that way, except he used to swim in water all the time. But to cut a long story short, I soon returned to America to raise support for serving God back in Australia. And this was in spite of the fact that Brother Hiles himself offered me work over there full time, although he couldn't tell me what it was. But I already knew in my heart, God, when God impresses you, when you're trying to trust the Lord with your life, you need to depend on him, not what somebody suggests you do. Never let God hear you say you won't go to this place or that place. I love New Zealand, but I had no plans to go there. And we were going between meetings. I was already married. I married in February 2003, and we were going to a meeting between churches over there. And I got a call from this pastor, Mark Bushy, a missionary to New Zealand. And he said, Andrew, I want you to pray about coming to work with me here in New Zealand. Sure, Brother Bushy, I'm glad to do that. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I said, honey, we're not going to New Zealand. Good Lord hasn't called me to New Zealand. He's called me back to Australia. So I thought that was settled. 2 weeks later, I had missions director saying, Andrew, you need to go to New Zealand and work with Brother Bushy. Things changed here, and there's no need to explain all that, but it was just, anyway. So we ended up going to New Zealand. It was like sojourning, good Bible term anyway. Once married to the love of my life, we ended up in New Zealand where God used me to help start a Bible college out of Grace Baptist Church in Whanganui, and that church is still running, still open today. Pastored by a young Kiwi guy named Nick Watt. And you say, Nick who? Watt. And not as in W-H-A-T, but anyway. And I'm going to interject here. I'm going a slight rabbit trail here. When in Bible college, I lost count of how many times I heard this one statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You can place that in any context in this country, secular or Christian. If you look at any nation which has honoured Christ from its foundations, Australia included, prosperity would be the result. And there's no reason why this country cannot continue to prosper like it has in the first couple of hundred years of existence. Proverbs 29:3, I trust you're not here yet. I hope we're not here yet. Proverbs 29 verse 3, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I hope that none of us are mourning just yet. That's why we need to pray for our government and be conscious of the issues that are going on out there, and write to our politicians and tell them where we stand on certain issues. Praise God, we Christians have a Saviour with whom we can all call upon and depend upon 100%. He can make all the difference, and I stress that word all, all the difference to each of us as much as we look to him for our entire sustenance. Now I'm going to jump to the love of my life. Now, this conference, the theme basically is about leadership. My wife was a leader in so many ways. She was a soul winner. Anyway, I'll get to it a little bit more. Some people who struggle early in life and who come to know Christ as their Saviour will not only overcome their struggles, but will blossom into a beautiful person. This was my wife. She never went to Bible college until she was 28, and we were married almost 22 years. I picture her as a Proverbs 31:30 lady, and I know there's ladies in here who could fit this description perfectly. Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In the nearly 6 years since learning of a particularly aggressive breast cancer she had, I do not recall her complaining about it one time, never once. For many years after getting married, the wife of the academic dean would complain that I stole her husband's best secretary. Laura was an executive secretary. That's why I think God's using her up there as one too. When I quizzed the dean's wife about it, her number one murmur was the reality that she never got to spend as much time with her husband anymore because he didn't trust anybody else doing the work that my wife used to do. So anyway, she can't argue now. She can't complain anymore because the Lord's got her up there doing much more important work, undoubtedly. In spite of this terrible cancer, I learned that my Laura actually lived out her life verse, and this was Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If I had had my way, we would still be serving the Lord together to this day. The Lord took her in October last year. When I say she lived out the truth of this verse, she made a habit of putting other people's needs ahead of her own. Everywhere she went, in her handbag or purse, if you're in America, she had her armour with her all the time. And it wasn't, you know, physical armour like from the Middle Ages. It was her Bible, a New Testament. And before we got married, she used to carry both an English New Testament and a Spanish New Testament. She was a smart cookie, I tell you. For anybody that graduates highest honours, they call it that summa cum laude over there. I'd sooner think of it as sooner come lately, but anyway. Everywhere she went, she carried those things in her Bible, and she had gospel tracts in there as well. Right up to 3 days prior to the Lord taking her home to be with him, she'd awoken from 3 days of sleep in the hospital. This was Tuesday, October 15. Laura's younger sister, she's a nurse practitioner. She has a nursing background. She explained to me that was what was called a rally day. This was the last days of her. And I didn't want to accept that the Lord was getting ready to take her. That was the hard part. Only Laura's rally day lasted not one day, it lasted 2 whole days. Even on that first rally day, Laura asked me to bring some of gospel tracts to leave with her while her life was in the balance. The first person that walks into the room on that Tuesday morning that week was a nurse, and Laura woke up and says, "Good morning," as if nothing ever happened. And then I was there quickly thereafter, and that's when she said, "Can you get me some more tracks?" And of course, they had a bunch of them in the car. I didn't have them in my pocket like I should have at the time. But she had one objective: to hand out as many tracks as she possibly could in her final days. On the Thursday of that week, 2 days later, they brought her home by ambulance in the morning. We were living in Crown Point, and she had a hospital bed because she'd been under hospice care. And on that Friday morning, I could not wake her up. I prefer to think of the fact that she skipped town, but heavenly angels took her and took her home that Friday afternoon. My sister-in-law and myself were the only ones there when it happened. The day after Laura was carried to glory, I was cleaning out her closet when a bunch of note cards, we call them 3x5 cards in America, but anyway, note cards that fell off the top shelf onto the floor. I picked them up. I'll just read several of them to you. She had a walk with God that would put me to shame at times. October 3rd, I am full of God's radiant light and energy. She quotes John 8:12 for that one. October 5th, serving Jesus is sweet. This was just the month after we got back to America. We'd been over here for 4 months because the chemo that she could get there became available here. It was just new anyway. But I just wasn't happy with the fact she saw 5 oncologists in 4 months, so I took her back. But we got back there, and this was the month after we got back. October 6th, I love the holiness of God. 1 Samuel 2:2. October 9, I slowly taste and savour life's joys. Psalm 34:8. October 10, just two more after this, Jesus is taking care of me. 1 Peter 5:7. On October 11, she says, I will make prayer a priority today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17. October 17, I am trusting God to take care of my needs. Philippians 4:19. Should I quit serving God because he took my wife from me? I'm sure there's plenty who have. If the Lord let her speak to me from heaven, she'd preach to me against quitting. I think that's better than worse. That'd be one step worse than having the Holy Spirit after me. Seriously, if you knew my wife. As you can see, I've got my own physical issues. This cerebral palsy I can accept. But should I complain to God about allowing this dystonia to inhibit me from serving him as well? Between my wife and knowing the Lord from the time of being an 8-year-old boy, it's not stopped me yet, in spite of diminished sleep and physical pain that is now constant. It affects the whole right side. Having osteoarthritis in the right kneecap from 3 years ago has only complicated matters. It's no good complaining. Who's going to listen anyway? I mean, seriously. My wife would hear me some until she'd get tired of me listening to me and my murmurings, and she'd tell me to quit complaining. Should I use this as another excuse to quit on God? No, of course not. For as long, I used to say, when I could perform on a platform, run back and forth, it wasn't that long ago, I'd say, God's going to have to take my breath away before I quit serving him, and I can't shut up yet, so... And you're listening to me this morning, at least some of you, or most of you, I hope, hopefully. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, so if you've dozed off, I understand. But besides these physical ailments, I could choose to be depressed at my wife's homegoing, being downcast, discouraged, or fester feelings of defeat. But what good would this do me? What good would it do to anybody I'm trying to minister to? It's a spiritual battle that would otherwise let old Smutty Face win. I prefer to call him old Smutty Face because that's what I think about his face. You just rub it in the dirt or in the wall or whatever. According to this book, though, I'm on the winning side. How about you this morning? I'd be a defeatist to let old Smutty Face win. I cannot imagine some of the wars or battles some of you have endured so far in life. And let's face it, we all do it one time or another. Some are bigger than others. Each trial, though, is given to us for a purpose. There are no accidents with God. Oh, that's a great truth there in itself. In culmination of Brother John Nordman stirring me for multiple years, I didn't want to talk about this, but it's honouring the Lord, so anyway. It was he who got after me to commit to completing a post-hole digger course. I made a vow before the Lord in doing so. I said, if you let me finish it, successfully, I will write a book that brings you honour. And I've been able to do that. It's mostly about this incredible Bible. And its title is There Not a Course. I completed the first edition in 22. Only when my wife got so ill and needed me by her side, the Lord inspired me to revise it. And that came out in June last year. The first one was printed in Australia. Second one was printed in America, both under the same publisher. I also need to learn that life without Christ is, in a sense, dead, going nowhere. Stay on the winning side, folks. There's nothing. Nothing compares to it. Being on the winning side doesn't make the battles any easier. However, having him on side helps me get through each day being a victor. I dare suggest that Jesus has since hired my wife as one of his executive secretaries, as I've already said. Now, what this testimony has to do with leadership, I'll let each of you here today decide for yourself. But my main point is to help everyone appreciate that regardless of who we are, if you and I are willing to trust the Lord with our lives, and I mean trust him, I don't mean with half of our lives or 99% of our lives, I mean 100%, 100%. Otherwise, we can forget him trying to do a work in us or through us. That's why Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 is basically my life verses. If you and I are willing to trust the Lord with our lives, there's no limits to what he can do with each of us to use us for his glory. Providing that each of our lives aim to glorify God, there are absolutely no limits to what he can do through every one of us. And you can put that in the context of the leadership conference this week. It all starts with us at the most basic level. Boy, hey, I've finished. I asked the Lord to help me, but what about each of you today? Are you 100% on board with Christ, with what the Lord wants in your life? And I mean, we raised our support in the States. I'd raised 2 years of support before I married Laura. I got to show her a country. That was fun as an Aussie. What do you do when you talk? There's no kids in the back seat. And we're driving north of San Francisco, and she says, I'd already raised 2 years of support. And we're driving north of San Francisco, and just to create conversation, she says, hey, look up there, honey. Sign says Vandenberg Air Force Base, 10 miles down that road. I said, yes, I know. I've been there. She looked at me. She's over here. Sorry, I'm driving on that side, yeah. She looks over and says, no, you haven't. I said, yes, I have. No, you haven't. Yes, I have. And went back and forth like that a few times. And she snapped and she said, listen, I'm an American. And if I tried to get in that Air Force base, they wouldn't let me in the front entrance. Why would they let you, an Australian of all people? And I just very, casually said, well, I just happened to be at a church not far from there a couple of years prior. And the pastor put me up with an officer and his wife and their kids, and they lived on the Air Force base. Not only did I stay overnight with him, but he gave me a personal guided tour of the entire Air Force base the next day. I even got to see the launching pad for the space shuttle that was never ever used. And she had to eat humble pie that day. I tried to convert her to Australian apple pie, which is very different from American apple pie. But anyway, it was fun being married to a blonde. For our honeymoon, we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we went to Pigeon Forge. I've forgotten the name of the church, but it was pastored by a brother, Settle, and I've forgotten his first name. I saw his son just a couple of months ago. We were the last to leave, which was typical. We walked out across the car park or parking lot, and it was already dark. It was February. seasons are opposite. It's short days, winter over there. Snow was on the Smoky Mountains, beautiful countryside down there. And she looks across at me as we're walking toward the car, and she says, "Honey, look up here. Aren't the stars here in the south really big?" Now, she's from northern Indiana. And I said, "Honey, they're not stars. They're the lights in those houses on the hills." I used to have fun taking advantage. But she was a really smart blonde, and her younger sister thinks she's smarter. But she truly was an amazing woman, and I do miss her. But realise God has a plan for every one of us. And our lives, this is a mere shadow of what we're to expect in heaven one day. It's what we've got to look forward to is going to be so much better. And if you live 70 years, great. That's 70. Man, I'm less than 7 years there now. Less than 8 years away. But I don't know what the Lord's got for me. I've been working as an assistant pastor down there with Pastor Dave Westbrook at Coastline Baptist Church in Devonport, Northern Tasmania. We're the only fundamental independent soul-winning Baptist church in all of Tasmania. And we have a population to reach of about 60,000 within a 20-kilometre radius of where we are. God has blessed us, but since he's back in the States right now on furlough, he's not back till October. So as soon as I get back to Tasmania in a few weeks, thankfully there's some capable men there that are taking my place while I'm away. But I'm responsible for I've got to come up with 4 messages a week. That's stressful. It's only when you get in a role where you have so much responsibility, do you realise and appreciate what work pastor has to do to get so much done, and the walk he has with the Lord each day. And I'm so thankful Brother Hernan's here as your pastor. I was all struck by him when I first met him, and then of course his parents. It's just refreshing to find that he's still in ministry after all these years, and he didn't even train to be a pastor, did he? He was an accountant. Bless God. See, God can use anyone, even accountants, so be encouraged. But it's exciting, God's given us every reason to get excited when we take hold of the truths and promises in his word, and we run with them, and we claim them for ourselves. That's partly the reason why it's a doing book, amen? It's something we get to do something with. And sadly, so many Christians are missing out on that because, one, they don't study their Bible, they don't even read it consistently, maybe pick it up once a week and then brush some dust off for others. But there's so much in there, and God promises to take care of our every need. And you know, the beautiful thing about Philippians 4:19, I've got to hurry up and finish here in a few minutes. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice it's not according to what we think. It's not according to our clothing, food and shelter. It's according to his riches. And I don't know about you, but when I think of his riches, I think of somebody who wants to give us more than what we think our needs are. What he wants for us is far exceeds what we imagine as our own needs. And that's the most amazing thing when we take hold of truths out of his word like that and run with it and look for his provision in every area. I mean, there's times when, yeah, now I haven't been exhausted or downcast in setting aside the tithe and missions giving each month, but there are times in the past where, Lord, we've got this bill that's come up. How are we going to pay that? We've already given our tithe. And at the 11th hour, guess what? Money always comes through to take care of the need that was needed for that bill. And it can come from the most unexpected quarters. I just wish there'd be more, more people who ran with this. Now I'm going to tell on Gary this morning. He's not in here, is he? Oh, down back. He came to me when he was at Queensland Baptist Bible College, and John Nordman recruited me. He came after me like a bloodhound when he found out I was innocent. There's no other way to describe it. I still wonder if God's actually let him into heaven yet. I think he's in his own purgatory. I used to tell him that because he believed in double inspiration. He believed that the King James, and this is okay. I mean, I didn't want to argue with him about it, but he tried to convince me that the King James translators were just as equally inspired as what the initial translators were of God's word. And I'm thinking, what's the point of that? If God promised in his word that he's going to preserve his word for all generations, then anyway, I didn't argue with him about it, but he never did get me to concede to his line of thinking. So I'm thinking, if God's held him back from heaven, he's put him in his own purgatory until he decides where to put him up there. And I'm thinking my wife might have passed him on the way up and said, "Hi, Brother John." But again, God really is much bigger than any of us in this room. And the evidence of what he's done here with this church is phenomenal in itself. And I've only known this church when Brother Shimish was still here, and then subsequent to that, Brother Hearn being here now, and his wife and family. But there's so much more to God's word, and if only we get into it. I don't know if any. I've got a couple of minutes. If anybody wants to ask any questions or anything, now's your chance. And I'm glad the ship is nice balanced in here. Amen. I never did tell you the story, but Brother Gary came to me when he was at college up there, and he said, "Brother Steers, I've always wanted to go to Hiles Ennison." And I said, "Well, what's stopping you?" He said, "I don't have any money." I said, "Well, how big do you think your God is?" A few months later, he comes to me. He says, "Brother Steers, I don't believe it. I've got the money to go." And God is now using him here. And I'm so thankful for that. And but thanks all for having me. I wasn't expecting this morning. And man, this crowd's like three times as big as our church back in Tasmania. And that's just the crowd that's here for Sunday school. So God forbid how many more people come in for the main service, but thank you all very much.